Father, we are very conscious of your presence. You called each one of us here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, you know every heart, and we each of us just stand spiritually naked before you, and there's nothing we can hide. For you know every thought, you know every motive, you know every attitude, and above all, you know our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to receive this word, not in the mere letter, but in the Spirit. For your word is life. It is comfort. And we know that we grow by faith, by hearing the word of God. And so I pray that each one of us may indeed receive a healing and deliverance through this word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to continue what we started on last week. And we're dealing now, I believe, as the Lord's showing, over the next possibly couple of months or so. The title is Deliverance by Faith. Deliverance by Faith. And we showed you last week that the basis in which to receive from God is that we must believe. We have to offer God something to work with. I've revealed many, many times over the years that our faith is like the potter. And the potter must have clay in which to work with if he is to create and make this vase or this vessel that he wants to make. And so it is precisely the same with us. We have to offer God something in order for him to work on our behalf. And all God is looking for is a simple, childlike faith, to believe. And of course we know that sometimes the enemy is there to try and hinder and battle against our minds and so forth. But God wants a simple faith. He said, if you have just faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And so all God is looking for the conditions in which God is to touch your life, is that faith, that measure of faith that God gives to us initially as a gift anyway, which comes with salvation. Yes. But it must be a pure faith. It must be a faith that is based upon the Word of God, and it must not be a wavering faith, a faith that's believing one minute and then doubting the next. And for the Lord to touch us through these teachings that we're now having over the next few weeks, we must believe God and trust him. Because he knows what he's doing. And it is human nature to try and work things out ourselves, to try and work out, well, God will do it this way or that way or whatever it would be. We do not know the ways of God. His ways are past finding out. God works in the most mysterious ways, but all he wants of us at the end of the day is just to believe him and trust him and get into his word. For it says in the scriptures in Psalm 119 that he magnifies his word above his name. Amen. And I am finding that the Holy Spirit in this final hour before I believe the Lord returns, he is calling people from near and far who desire to come back to the pure teaching of God's word. Yes. For we are finding that there are many, many heresies around. There are many people who are following man instead of God. There are so many things that are around today that, quite frankly, I have given up trying to follow and suss out whether this is of God or not. There's just so much every week. There's always something new. Something sensational, or this new revelation, or whatever it would be. Well, I find that God, yes, he is doing something new in that sense, but it's not contrary to his word. Whatever God does, it will be in the word of God. And we must go back to the scriptures to seek, is this or is this not of God? And we also have to learn to wait, because we don't always get our answers just straight away. Sometimes we have to wait and we have to observe. Or sometimes we have to shelve a thing, because we don't always know. We're dealing with the things of the Spirit. And in the epistles of John, he says that we are to discern the spirits. And to discern the spirits takes time sometimes. We don't always know. You see, you can't always just go to every proof text, as valuable as they are. Because we are aware that with the working of the Holy Spirit, he can and does work sometimes in unusual ways. But even those unusual ways, you still see the principle of the way the Holy Spirit works, even in the Scriptures. Let's give some examples. Jesus, when healing, required for the conditions of the healing to do sometimes some unusual things, like, for example, to go and dip in a lake or water 7 times. Or he would place a mud pack on somebody's eyes. Now, friends, you don't go and do a thing like that unless the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. So we do see that there are ways that God works. But I still come back to the end of the day to the Scriptures. And it is the same with deliverance. I am greatly burdened with a lot of things that go on today in the disguise of deliverance. The only way God's people will get delivered are 2 things. Firstly, always through the Word of God. Your deliverance comes in the Word. It comes in the preaching. In a pure word. That is the first thing I look for. And the second thing is that there will be the anointing, the presence, the power of God in which to deal with healing and deliverance. And there is no messing about. I have found in my experience in ministry that when God is present, when the conditions are right, when there's faith and things have been dealt with, God just works in a very simple but profound way. And I am finding, in this confusion that we have in Christendom today, with so many Christians not agreeing, some believing this, some believing that, we are finding that there are a lot of religious spirits operative and working. And as I was praying about this week, it was as though the Lord brought me back to the prophets of Baal. You know the wonderful story of Elijah when he challenged those prophets. And there Elijah is a man of faith and he knows exactly what God's going to do. And so he lets them get on building their altar and doing their own thing, and eventually they get so worked up that they start cutting themselves and get into a frenzy. And it's as though Elijah's sitting there and say, "Now you've finished. Now we'll see what our true God can do." And I find that that is going on today a lot, unfortunately, in Christendom. They are trying this, they are trying that, they are becoming desperate to get it to work. And this is why we have all these strange, phenomenal things going on. And it was as though God was opening my eyes and he said, "They're religious." You see, Baalism is religious. Satan is very religious. God is not. And religious people, people who are religious, are very pharisaical, are very condemning, they give the outward appearance of being highly disciplined sometimes. Yet Jesus prophesied woes to those people because they give an outward form of being holy and art thou, but within themselves they are dead. And if you study the book of Revelation and you come to the chapter 17 and 18, you will see in the end time before the Lord returns, he is going to judge the harlot. Now the harlot typifies and speaks of the religious system. She is a harlot. She is a fornicator. Now, why does he use those graphic illustrations of that spirit being a harlot, being female? Well, there are 2 things. God charged Israel with playing the harlot, fornicating. In other words, he had one thing against Israel. He said, you have chosen other lovers against me. And God says in the book of Isaiah that you will have no other gods except me. He says, I am a jealous God. And God's love for you is a love that is jealous. And you flirt with lovers, and he will reveal just how jealous he is over you. He will. Because you see, Israel played the harlot. She went after the harlot, other gods. She went after Baalism. And God judged Israel more on that than anything else. Because it reveals idolatry. It reveals that you want other gods instead of the one true living God. You see? And so, that was a problem in those days. And it is still spiritually a problem today. And the tragedy is that so many of God's people are not being taught the word of God. They are being starved. They are being taught a compromising word. You have many ministers who should never be behind pulpits. And this is the tragedy. But of course, Jesus prophesied that these things would happen in the end time before he returns. And so, going back to the book of Revelation, we see that God is going to judge the harlot. That speaks of those who profess Christ, but have gone into a system, have gone chasing a harlot, are fornicating with the world, its ways, its gods, its lusts. Because Jesus said, although we're in the world, we're not of the world. And I find that that is the biggest hindrance, the biggest problem in churches today is separation. They don't want to be separated unto holiness. To teach holiness is old-fashioned. To say that God is holy and to speak about the sovereignty of God, they say that is divisive. They say that's putting fear into man. Well, my Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, of course, there's a tormenting fear, which is a different thing. But there's nothing wrong with a good old-fashioned dose of godly fear. Do you know why? Because godly fear sometimes gets you to think twice before you sin.
That's right.
Yeah. Or flirt with temptation. It does. I'll tell you what, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I thank God for this. And God sometimes has warned me, he says, you do that, and you're going to bear the consequences. And I think to myself, no way. No way. Because, you know, when God chastens you, you surely know it.
Yeah.
And I find a lot of Christendom today will not stomach that approach. They don't want to see that side of God. All they want to hear is that God is a God of love, which he is, and just tell me that Jesus loves me, and that I'm doing fine, and that there's nothing wrong with me, and that I'm on my sweet merry way, and I will make it into heaven. Don't rebuke me. Don't tell me that the Lord is cross with me. I can't take it. You see? My friends, we have to see all sides of God.
Yes.
Now, we are living in the age and generation when the mercy of God is being poured out like I have never seen him pour it out like it. It seems God's hand just works and works and works with us. And I give God all the praise and all the glory. But the Bible does say that that one day is going to change. Because God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And there is going to come a day in the professing church that professes themselves as Christians when God is going to start to deal with them in a different way. And the call to overcome is going out at the moment. God is calling the wise virgins to get ready, to be prepared, to get that extra vessel of oil, which is the oil of anointing that God has shown us. But we are also shown that five will be foolish. They're still Christian, because they're virgins, and virgins speaks of purity, new birth. But we are told in that parable that will be five wise and five foolish. And God has shown me that the foolish do not take the word of God seriously. They're still following a man and listening to man instead of going and seeking the scriptures themselves. I have taught you over the years that even what I say, you go back and you look in the scriptures to see that it lines up. Why? Because we must test the spirits. Is this God speaking or not? And you cannot know if God is speaking or not if you are not ground and based upon the word of God. That's why I'm such a stickler for this word. And I know we've been criticized for it. We've been called word fanatics, legalistic, you name it. Well, I know what I'm going to stay with. I'm going to stay with what God has written. It's either voice or verse. And there are many, many voices around today, and not all those voices are the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to apologize. I have no problem in Christians going away and seeking the scriptures themselves. And some of you over the years have come because you haven't always been sure. You say, well, look, I've looked at this, I've prayed about this, I don't understand. Could you enlighten me more? And I will. And to me, that is a good sign that you want to be taught by God and not by man. And we have labored for years in this assembly that you will be taught by the word of God. That's why we're not large. Okay, we haven't some here today, some are not here, but we're not a huge assembly. And we've found that because we stay with the word of God, it divides. Some want to go somewhere else where it's easier. They can hear a sermon that ministers to the flesh. Friends, you don't have to look very far for that. People, those churches are big mega churches. That's not to say everyone is. Praise God, there is a remnant today because they're following the Lord. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's what happened to you. Just something within you said, I just know that's God's voice. I know that I know that I know. Because you see, flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. It must come from the Father. Amen. He's the one that reveals this to us. And I find when you are ministered the word of God, this is when your deliverance starts coming. And healing comes because we believe in the signs that follow the word of God. We always look for signs. It's a healthy thing, and we have testimonies here of healings and deliverances. We could write a book. But we have to test the spirits. Because we are seeing that God is going to judge the harlot. Now the harlot speaks of religion. The harlot speaks of denominationalism. Primarily it speaks of Catholicism. And God said he's going to judge it. And I believe it's going right into judgment. And I believe for years, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that God has been calling out a remnant out of Babylon, out of the system. Most of us here today have come out of that. We knew we couldn't grow. We knew we would not be fed to go on deeper. Yes, a lot of us found salvation, found the Lord, many of them evangelical, and I say pray for them. But to go on and mature and grow up in Christ, you just can't in that system. I know because I came out of it. I was steeped in Anglicanism. The lot. There's nobody can't tell me anything about that. And you know, I shared with you last Sunday that I became more aware that the Lord was wanting me to go to a friend of mine who I was believing for and confessing his name before the Lord. He died. He was a very elderly gentleman. And he was a Roman Catholic. And the funeral was on Wednesday, and I said to myself, my mind said, no way am I going to a Roman Catholic church. No, I came out of all of that, I'm never going back. And I felt the Lord deep down in my heart said to me, oh yes you are. I'm not. Anyway, I gave it over to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want your will, not mine. I said, I know you work in mysterious ways. I was honest with him. I said, I have a problem. I have a problem. I never, ever thought that coming away, I would ever set foot again in a Roman Catholic church. Never. And it was as though the Lord was saying to me, are you going to obey me? Are you going to trust me? I said, yes, Lord, you know that's what I want. And he was saying, deep down in my heart, I want you to go. I still wasn't going to yield. So I thought, wonderful, it's Wednesday. Now, on Wednesday, I don't have a car because the family had got the two cars. I don't have a car until about 2 o'clock. And the funeral was at 1:30, so I thought, that's my answer. The Lord has clearly shown me I'm not to go. Well, my stepfather said to me on Monday, he said, look, he said, if you want to go to that funeral, I'll come back early for you. And I'm looking and I thought, he never does that, because he does some gardening jobs and he loves those gardening jobs, and he comes back dead on 1:15. He never, if I was asking for anything else, he would generally say, well, no, I can't, it's awkward, you know, it makes things very difficult. But here he was prepared to come back at 12:30. So I thought, no, I'm still not going. No, no, your jobs are more important. That's what I made myself say and think. Well then, bless her heart, Sister Mary Louise said to me, look, I'm going to be here on Wednesday. I've got the car. You can have the car all day. I'll take Joy and your mother out shopping. And I thought... So the Lord showed me twice that he wanted me to go. And I didn't need telling anymore. I see, I already really knew. But I was putting up a smoke screen, you see. I was just... being religious. I had got it fixed in my mind. No way am I touching Catholicism. No way. No way. But God showed me differently. You see? And so I went. And I thought, well, I won't get there too early because I don't want to sit in the front. I want to keep at the back, you see. I got it all worked out and I was praying in the spirit and I had warfare, you see. And anyway, I walk into the church and the hearse and everything had just arrived. And the church was packed. Packed. And there must have been 100 there, if not more. So anyway, I managed to find a little seat on towards the back at the end there. Well, anyway, we had the full trimmings. We had the Requiem Mass. We had the lot. We had the praying for the dead. We had the blessing for the Pope. We had everything. And when I entered in and sat down, I just found myself beginning to pray in the Spirit. And I was just praying in the Spirit. And even the hymns, the lovely old hymns that I used to sing, they've changed all the words. So it all conforms to Catholicism. Blessing the dead, praying for the dead, for the Pope and everything. The hymns, they've changed them all. Of course I thought... You know that wonderful hymn, The Lord Thou Gavest the Day This Ended Up? You know the one. It's a beautiful hymn. I love that hymn. They completely changed the words. I couldn't sing it because I could see that was all Catholicism. Totally changed. So anyway, but I found myself praying in the Spirit. And the Lord began to show me the priest. And he was a young man, this priest. And he was so bound. And God said to me in my heart, I've brought you here to intercede. You start praying. And I found that burden increasing as I pray. And I wasn't listening to the service because they were going on. And I just found myself, my spirit reaching out to this young man, praying and praying. And it was as though God said to my heart at the end, he said, I'm going to open his eyes. Now, he was so steeped in it. He was so religious. It was unbelievable. Even to the extent he got the sepulchral voice. Even to the extent that when he sat down on his high chair, he got all his robes and he was pleating them so that they're all arrayed beautifully, you know, as he sat down and his hands like that, you know. And I just couldn't believe this. And yet God said, I brought you here to intercede for him, to pray. Now, I would never have worked that one out in a million years. I did have to laugh at one point through it. He said, we'll now have the offertory. And so my mind thought, I've never had to give an offering at a funeral before. You see? And so we could hear tinkling of money going on, and everyone's looking at one another. This is unusual. Of course, what they didn't realise was that the cup and the bread and that was being brought down to the altar, because everyone thought it was an offertory, you see, of money. But anyway, they blessed it, and of course, you know, they believe in this transubstantiation where he prays that it will literally become the body and the blood of Christ. And he actually prayed, I heard him say, this now literally becomes. And then only a few went up for communion. I think that was partly because of the warring that I was doing. And he also said, sadly, I mean, this is what goes on. He said, now, those who are not Catholics would like to come up, he said, you come up and I will pray a blessing over you and I will do the sign of the cross. You know? There was only one that went up for that. And that one who went up, I was able to talk to afterwards. But then after the service, we then invited back to the hall where we could have refreshments and so forth. I thought, well, Lord, this has been an hour. I've had enough. I just want to go home. And the Lord said to me, I want you to go back and meet the other people. And again, I just knew he wanted me to. So I walk into the hall, and there's a friend of mine there who I know, I painted with. And she came up to me and she said, it was a good service, wasn't it? So I said, well, she said, you're not keen, are you? I said, well, it's a long story, Jean. But I said, you know, I have to ask myself, do I see that in the Word of God? I said, you see, I believe in God's Word. And I take God's Word literally. And I said, I saw many things there today that just is not in God's Word. Now, this woman has asked me if I'd teach her the Bible. Now, she doesn't understand. I mean, one just doesn't sit down and you just start to open up the Bible, in a sense, from cover to cover. It's not that type of book. But she's desperately looking. Now, she has four children, and they're all born again, spirit-filled Christians. Two of them are elders as well. And so I said to her, I said, would your children have come today to this service, to this funeral? She said, no way, they wouldn't. I said, that's interesting, isn't it? So I said, we'll talk about this further. We'll really sit down and we'll talk about it. She said, I want to. I really want to know. So I'm praying for her now. And the Lord works in mysterious ways, because you know I've started up these art classes on the sideline. Well, she's one of them, is going to come along to the art class. So you see, God works in mysterious ways. What I'm saying is, you don't walk into those places just willy-nilly. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I tried to get out of it. I'll be honest with you. But God, if you're open, he has his way, and he has a way in which he reveals and shows you these things. But you know, I came away, and it just put within my heart a praying for these people who are trapped, who are starved of God's word. But you know, the Holy Spirit has come to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, to draw us out, to empower us, to bring us out of Catholicism, to bring us out of man-made religion, to set us free, to come into the wilderness and there meet with God, just like it was deliverance for the children of Israel when God was saying through Moses, let my people go. So the Holy Spirit has come, baptizing in this end time, and the message has come, let my people go, to come back into the wilderness, because it's in the wilderness you meet God. You do. That's where you hear the voice of God, in the wilderness. Do you know why? Because to remain in the wilderness takes a miracle. You can't sustain the miracle in your own strength. That's why so many go back. But it is in the wilderness you hear God. And Moses heard God speak through the burning bush. He wouldn't have heard him speak in Egypt. He had to get into the wilderness. And that's what God is doing with you and me. Because that is where he meets with us and makes covenant with us. And this is what he's doing. God, through the Spirit now, is making covenant with a remnant of his people who are prepared to go all the way to press into the holies of holies and there remain. Because that's where priests should be. Are we not all a royal priesthood, as the Bible says?
Amen.
There is no difference between clergy and laity. These are terms that religious system has made. We're not to lord it over the flock. We're all here today as spiritual priests, offering up spiritual praise and sacrifice. At the cross, the ground is level for all. And when they call the Pope Holy Father, the Holy Throne, it's blasphemy. The Bible says you will call no one Father except me in heaven. That's why Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, our Father, in who? Where? Heaven. Not in Rome. It's blasphemous. It's an antichrist spirit. It's totally opposed to the ways of God. Totally opposed. And so God is delivering us. And how does our deliverance come about? Our deliverance comes as God gets us into the wilderness. Because then he can deal with us. Yes, the wilderness is dry and barren. Yes, you don't see many people. You don't see many green pastures and hills and valleys in the wilderness. But I tell you one thing, you'll see God. Because God has always met with his people in the wilderness. He meets with you in prison. He meets with you in the depths of your trials. He meets with you in the valleys. That's where God is. God met with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And that's where he's meeting his overcomers now. Those who are prepared to go all the way, to be delivered, set free from all these bondages. I know it's not easy. I know that there is this great warring with the flesh. Our spirits want to do one thing, and yet the flesh holds us back from doing another, doesn't it? And at times we say, who can deliver us, wretched people that we are? But praise God, that's why we hold to the teaching and preaching of the cross here. It is a death to the self-life. It is you that goes on the cross. We say too often, oh, it's the enemy, the devil. The biggest problem is self.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not saying the devil's not, but it's self. And so that is why God is dealing with the self now. He's dealing with the flesh. He's dealing with us. Attitudes. He's just saying, are you willing to die? When they're lying and saying all sorts of things about you. Are you willing to keep your mouth shut and I'll vindicate you? Or are you going to justify? What do you do? We've gone through this many times with this church. Many things they've said. And God just says, don't say anything. You pray for them. Pray for your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Intercede. Supplicate. It's what Jesus did for us at the cross. Because we were enemies. And that's the key to this. But you see, for us to really enter into this, God is going to have to deal with us and he's going to have to deliver us. Because I find many, many Christians in churches don't really want deliverance. They say they do, but it's not really from the heart. You see, those who truly have deliverance are those who are desperate. It's like healing. You will never get healed if you say, well, it's the Lord's will. If the Lord wants to heal me, I'll be healed. If he doesn't, well, he will give me the grace to bear it. But you see, that's not scripture. Because Jesus said that, but then he changed it. He said, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
Amen.
And he saw what the will of the Father was, that he must go to the cross. And it is God's will for us to receive our healing and deliverance. That is a loving Father. But we have to meet the conditions. And sometimes those conditions take time to work within one. You just don't get it overnight. And so here we are finding ourselves again coming back to teaching in deliverance. Because we have to meet the conditions if God is going to deliver us. And one of the things is we must give him faith in order to work. And of course there are many, many other things as well. I mean, some people don't get delivered because they have no prayer life. Some people don't get delivered because they just don't read the Word of God. The only word they hear is when they go to church. Well, that's a hindrance. That's a hindrance from you growing close to God. I mean, I've just given two primary areas because I have found in my experience when people come up to me and say, why is it I can't get healed? I've done this, I've done that, I've been to this, I've tried this and everything, you know, and I can generally sometimes find, what is your prayer life like? Well, it could be better. Well, do you pray? I mean, do you have a time with the Lord each day? Well, not always. Well, there's a prime problem for a start. No prayer life. You see, to receive from God, the conditions have to be met. They're free, but they have to be met. The same as becoming a Christian. There's conditions attached to being a Christian. And that's why we find today in so many evangelical circles that they are not presenting the cost of becoming a Christian. It's just an easy thing. Just confess Christ and you're born again and you're a Christian. Little realizing that to become a Christian, it means you have to turn right round. That your life is now finished. You no longer sin anymore. And of course they raise questions, well, nobody can live like that. Well, the Lord said, be perfect even as I am perfect. So there's the degree of perfection that God wants from us in this life. And without holiness, no man shall see God. That's what he also said as well. So we must realize that becoming Christian, we are sanctified, separated unto holiness. Now, of course, our flesh at times rebels with that because God starts to clean up our flesh. He just says to you, right, that habit goes. It offends me. Doesn't glorify me, you see? And so God begins to clean us up. And we find that man rebels against that. Because cleaning up is not easy. It's not easy. And I find that that's why there's so many Christians running here, running there. Not getting anywhere. And yet if you want the Lord with all your heart and you really want to go on with him, God will lead you. He'll guide you to where his word is being preached. It won't always please you. It won't be always a sermon that you'll come out and say, praise God, wasn't it wonderful? No, you won't. Sometimes you'll come out and say, phew. You know, there have been times, you know, if you think in the natural, sometimes you think, am I a Christian? You know, and you think, yes, I am. You know, God's given me that affection for holiness. You see, you have to have the affection for it. See, God doesn't look to see if you've done it all, but he looks to see there's the affection within the heart. That you want to please him. You want to do it his way, you see. He'll work with us. He's gentle. And I know God's delivering you. I know there are things you're battling with in your life. But has God ever condemned you? Has he ever come down and crushed you? No, never. Or he's shown you what he requires? Yes. But he's leading you. He's showing you you can't do it in yourself. You can't change yourself. No man can. It's as we yield to the Lord, he then will start to take over. And that's all he wants of you. That's all he's ever asked, is that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, upon the altar. As I said before, when you give yourself, you can give no more. Can you? And that's all he requires. You give yourself to him, and he will take over and do the rest. And he will start to perform that work. And so here we are this morning. Deliverance by faith. The Lord is setting in motion now a deliverance. Well, really, I went a bit longer on this than I anticipated. But I just wanted to introduce us to the work of what God's doing in our life. Because it's a tremendous, intricate work the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. And God doesn't want man missing about with what he's doing in your life. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when God's people keep running to the arm of the flesh instead of trusting him. Because he may not do it at the time when you want or whatever it is, but he's doing such an intricate work of deliverance in your life that every time we run to man, it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. Now just trust him. We might have problems with that. God's going to deliver us from fears. But God knows what he's doing in your life. He is your doctor. He is your savior. He is your physician. He is your bank manager. He is your all. Believe me, friends. It's one of the biggest deliverances to trust God. Because I found that man lets you down in the end. He does. Oh, he may mean well. But I am not going to put my trust in man. I'm putting my trust in God and what he says in his word. If he says, by his stripes I am healed, well, he said it. Amen. Not me. And all he wants of me is to believe that. You see. And for me, that was a deliverance in itself. I know I've given you my testimony many, many times, but friends, before I came to Christ, I was an ill person. I was in and out of the surgeries, hospitals, medicines, penicillin. I don't know of a time when I was not free from it, right from a young child. I just ailed all the time. I was weak, sickly. And of course, it also has psychological defects upon you when you're like that. It causes you to go within yourself. You become inferior. I couldn't join in always with what other boys were doing. And it scars you in the natural. But when I came to the Lord, and when I came and I saw his word, I had no other option. I was already rattling with pills. And when I saw what God did for me at Calvary, I said, I'm going to trust him and him alone. And I have done so for 15 years. And for 15 years, I have never been to a doctor. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Oh, I've been tested. Don't get me wrong. But for 15 years, I have taken God at his word and trusted him. And that is the desire of my heart. Now, I'm not putting myself under all these bondages like some do. I am just saying that that is my testimony. That is my experience. And I know that if my God does that for me, I know he does it and will do it for you as well. But the conditions have to be met. One of which is obedience. I'll give you a prime example. Sometimes you've got a prayer meeting and you think, oh, I don't want to go tonight. Tired. Had a terrible day. And yet you know in your heart really what the Lord wants of you. You not being there is going to affect that prayer meeting. Okay, I'm not saying you're infallible. You're not God. But God does use people. But I know where he wants me. Or if I decide, well, I'm not going to preach today, Sunday. I'll let somebody else do it. I'm having a rest. I know where God wants me. I know he wants me here today. He wants me delivering this bread to you. Obedience. Now, if I meet the conditions, then God's going to be faithful, you see. So there are conditions to these verses, these principles. And I find in my experience in ministry that if Christians were to be honest, they don't always want to obey what God says. It's human nature. I haven't always wanted to obey what God says. I've told the Lord sometimes his ways are too hard. I find it sometimes impossible. But I talk to the Lord like that. What's the point in hiding? What's the point in coming over being religious when I'm harbouring all that in my spirit? I might as well bring it out before him and tell him. Because I did that once. I had a few things festering inside me and they were going on and on and on in my earlier days, and I thought, I can't tell the Lord this. Until suddenly I realised the Lord knew anyway. And I thought to myself, you are stupid. So I went before the Lord and I told exactly how I felt, what was going on in me, the problems I had and what I had with other people, and so forth. It's generally that, isn't it? It's not your problem, it's the other people. I brought it all out before him. I was honest. And do you know, it was like a weight lifted from me. And it was as though God was saying, I've been waiting for you to say this. Because I know. Now, I knew there was to be a work done. Oh, yes, God, I've got to deal with it. But what I'm saying is, it was wonderful to be able to leave it at God's feet and leave it there and let him deal with it. You know, that's the greatest privilege we have as Christians. People out there are harbouring, trying to work it out themselves, paying their own bills, wondering where money's coming next, and they're vexed and they're oppressed and full of anxiety. It's the greatest privilege to leave it with God and let him deal with it. What a deliverance. What a deliverance. That in itself is a deliverance. Oh, God may not do it the way you think. But then you haven't got to start working it out. Well, the Lord's got to do it this and this and this way. I know he will. I've got the mind of the Lord on that. And then he does it and he doesn't do it at all. And it knocks you for six, doesn't it? You know? Knocks you for six. All God wants is just for you to believe him. Just trust him and he will work it out. I don't know how he's going to work things out. I don't know how he's going to work this world out. I don't know how he's going to deal with rebellion. But then he never saved me to take all that on myself. All he saved me for was for relationship.
Amen.
He saved you because he loves you. He saved you to commune and talk with you. My friends, that's the deliverance in itself. When you know that God saved you for a relationship. And if you can grasp that and you stay with that, you're going to find that God is speaking to you much more than you realize. He is, friends. It's amazing how much God speaks to us, you know, but we just don't always want to hear, or whatever it is. You know, sometimes I've been driving in the car and I've got so lost. And I know, because that's a big area for me to overcome, because I haven't got the best of direction on the road. I can even get lost with notices telling you, staring you right in the front. But I've said to the Lord many times, I said, Father, you know, I've got to be at this place and I've arranged and time is time. If I set a time with someone, I like to keep it. And I said this to the Lord. I said, Father, I'm so lost. I haven't a clue where I'm going. You know, and you come up to a junction and the Lord says, take the right hand turning. And you think to yourself, no, that was me saying that. So I did this a few weeks ago. I went left. And I didn't go above 250 yards and I put the brake on and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that was you. And I turned right around and I got back in that course and there's the peace. There's the peace. And you travel along and you think to yourself, and the Lord's testing you sometimes and you're going along the country roads and there's no sign. You're miles out from anywhere and you're thinking, well, I've got the peace, you know, but Lord... And, you know, and you're still turning, and suddenly, just as about, you think, I must be lost. There's the signpost. Praise the Lord. See, he knows. I can't tell you the times God's got me out of hot water in that, when I've got lost. Or I'm to meet somebody I've never met before. When you're pastor, you see, sometimes you get phone calls, and people are flying in from abroad, and you've never met them before, and they're going to be at the airport or whatever it is. And they sort of tell you a bit about themselves, or sometimes they don't tell you anything because you've got it via through somebody else. Just meet so-and-so at 12:30 at Heathrow Airport. They'll be there standing, waiting at Terminal 1. And I've been in situations and I've looked around all these people. And, you know, you're looking and they're looking at you and you think, oh, is that them? And you think, no, I can't go up and ask them, you know. And I say, Lord, just show me who it is. And the Lord showed me. He's shown me many times who the person is. But do I believe? No. I go over to information, don't I? And I ask them to announce it over the PA. Will Mr. So-and-so come? Mr. Page is waiting. And the Lord showed me who the person is waiting there. And I think to myself, will I ever learn? Will I ever learn? And sorry, Lord. What does it take? What does it take? See, it's flesh that gets in the way. It's the intellect, the mind. But you know, I find that with what God is doing with us, he's causing us to let go. To let go of all those cords, those strands, those things that we depend on. Just let it all go and rest in the Lord. And he'll take care of the whole lot. He'll take care of your family. He'll take care of your loved ones. He'll take care of all your bills, your finances, everything. But you must meet the conditions. You can't just jump on the bandwagon and expect the Lord to do it all. Oh, no, you don't treat God that way. As I've said many times, you do not treat God as some spiritual Santa Claus, just giving out all the time. No. There are conditions attached to all of this. But I find this is the biggest deliverance to walk by faith. Well, we were looking, weren't we, at one scripture where we were basing our deliverance from. And I was dealing last week with deliverance in the area of religious spirits. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, I just want to read this to you again, these few verses, to show what the Lord has done for us. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward, and so on. And he goes on to say that we, verse 20, wherefore we be dead with the Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, we are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, and so forth, which are all to perish. Now, that speaks of the religious system. The religious system that creates and makes religious observances. Even, he says, the feast day. All feasts have been nailed to the cross. Now, the Jews had to keep all the feasts and observe them. They had to observe the Sabbath to the letter of the law. And Christ reveals and shows us that having fulfilled the law, the demands of the law in Matthew 9, he says that he hadn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill it, because the law is most holy. God gave the law, but man could not keep the law. Israel couldn't keep the law. There was only one that could, and his name is Jesus. And it says that by keeping that law, being that perfect, sinless sacrifice that was given to God, he fulfilled all the demands of the law, which include the religious festivities. And yet I find so many Christians today bring themselves right back under these religious festivities. And yet it says quite clearly that he nailed it all upon the cross. Now, friends, I'm just going to raise one thing. None of us keep the Sabbath as the Word of God tells us to do so. And yet, why is it we still try to keep the Sabbath? Or the churches are desperately trying to keep the Sabbath? Ask me that question. None of us can. If we are to keep the Sabbath as the Scripture shows us, wives, you are not allowed to cook for the day. Nobody can drive their car. No cleaning, no washing, no going to work, nothing. You just sit and you meditate and you're in the Scriptures singing psalms, songs to the Lord. That's what Israel was to do. Now, it is no good
trying to bring over the laws of festivities, I'm taking the Sabbath, it's no good trying to bring it over to Gentiles, because we don't understand. You have to be a Jew to understand a bit of that. Yet I find, here we are, Sunday best, church, Sunday, it's religious. Sunday is every day for the Christian. No day is any different. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a day that we live unto God. And that's the biggest deliverance. He says, I've nailed it all. I've taken it all. Because nobody could keep it anyway. So why bring yourself back under the bondage of that? God has set us free from all these religious things that man tries to bring back. Was not Peter admonished by Paul in doing circumcision? He said, why do you circumcise them? Why, even the Jews couldn't obey circumcision? They rebelled. How much more Gentiles? You see, he didn't understand. He was a bit religious, but he soon saw what God was saying, and what a deliverance that was for Peter. Because Peter battled. When he got converted, Peter battled with it. He could not at first accept that God was going to save Gentiles. Gentiles to a Jew were as good as dogs. Unclean. That's what we were before saved, unclean. And then he has the vision, doesn't he, of the sheep coming down with all the animals and everything. He said, take, eat, slay them, kill them. But you see, Peter's heart was right before God. Oh, he battled. His old religious background was getting in the way. But when he saw it, he said, Lord, deliver me. Set me free from it. And I found this is the biggest deliverance for me because, my friends, I don't think you know my background, what I came out from. I was in Anglo-Catholic, high church, evangelical. I went through the lot. I was an altar boy, choir boy, everything. I was steeped. I even had my palm read by the vicar who was into palmistry. We were choir boys, and I'll tell you, there were some pretty ungodly things going on behind the scenes. I could tell you what was going on and make your hair curl. Yeah, those little angelic beings standing there singing. But behind the scenes, I'll tell you, and what used to go on sometimes with the priests and the vicars and some of the things, I could write a book, but it's gone, it's past. So there is nothing nobody can tell me about the system. And for me to be delivered of that is one of the greatest privileges I have of being a Christian, because they are in bondage, to say the least. We worship God from the heart, from the spirit. Our attitude is also our worship. I can say all what I can say, but if I hold anything against my brother or sister, God knows. If I harbour resentment, bitterness, I am religious, because I come over as though I'm right with you all and right with God, yet I harbour what I harbour in my heart. I am religious. I am not offering true worship to God. That is why God exposes the hearts. And that's why we have to be real and honest and bow the knee and tell him and confess sin. Get it under the blood of Jesus. And that is your deliverance, you see. And so here we are. God has nailed it all to the cross. Yet the law was holy. I'm not doing away with the law. We fulfill the law now by faith through Christ in our confession of him. So God sees us now, not as we are. He sees his Son in us. He sees you perfect. He sees you having fulfilled the law. He sees you having kept all every jot and tittle of the law. That's how he sees you this morning. Because the law is holy. It's not a doing away with the law. It's the law being fulfilled to please our Father. You see. And so to bring us under these religious observances is a mockery. Because Christ did it. Christ fulfilled the demands of the Sabbath. Now,
I'm going to say this. Because I am free from the Sabbath, because I'm free from Sunday, it is no license for me to start going round and banging everybody, young Christians, over the head. Why are you celebrating Sunday? You're under law. See, God never saved me for that. If I am free from the law, which I am, then God is often going to speak through the things we don't say. It is the way we live. It is the way we come over. It is the fruit. Jesus said, by the fruit you see them. I don't have to go around advertising and telling people, and I certainly don't. And I don't deliberately go out and start doing big jobs on a Sunday just to show my next door neighbours that I'm all free from it. I'm free, but I choose not to be a stumbling block. Why? Because they're babes, they don't know the word of God. That's maturity, friends. You don't go bashing people over the head because God has just delivered you and showed you something. And you think everybody else has got to be the same because everybody else doesn't think the same as you. I soon learnt that one. I was so naive when I was born, became a Christian, because I thought everybody agreed. Everybody loved one another. We're all going to be one big family. And that was the biggest shock to me. It really was. I really, really battled in the faith for about 4 months over that when I realised that Christians didn't all believe the same. And that there was a lot of heresy and a lot of things wrong. That was a big thing for me. But nevertheless, you know, we're all different. But what I'm saying is we are free in Christ, but I am not free to go round and display that freedom in a blasé way. No, no. It comes out of your life. It comes out of a way of living. We have to be gentle. We have to be patient. Because we're all coming to a place in Christ. And there's an awful lot to learn in this walk. As God takes your life over and starts to teach you and train you, it's a terrific job. Only God can do it. And he doesn't want us interfering, getting in the way, hindering other Christians who are growing in the faith. As I say, if you see problems or you see they're not right, you know what to do. You get on your knees, you pray, intercede. And so forth. But there we are. That's what we're basing our deliverance on. I haven't gone into areas this week of deliverance. I felt that this was needful to clarify this. But next week, Lord willing, we will now start to hone in on areas where God is delivering us from. I know the Lord spoke last week and some of you sisters came to me about the head covering issue. I just want to reiterate on this again. We believe in head covering here. But Paul said, if you pray or prophesy, it's when you speak out. And I showed that you didn't have to sit right through a meeting with your head covered if you're not praying or prophesying. It's religious. You don't have to. Besides, I think I'd get hot if I had all that stuck over my head after a time. So, it's a balance, isn't it? It's if you feel led to prophesy, you just bring it over your head and it puts authority. It's a sign that you willingly in love submit under the husband, under the church, under the headship of Christ. And we have seen over and over again that it actually enhances that anointing in a sister. It really does. It gives her authority on her head. But she doesn't have to wear it all the time. You see? And we showed also, didn't we, that it is a covering. It's not one of these round doilies. You see? But praise the Lord. You've come to me. Some of you came last week and said, do you know I feel free? Something has happened to me. You see? There was a bondage beginning to work. It was becoming religious. Why? Because if we can dress ourselves up in any religious way, we love it, don't we? Eh? You notice I don't wear a ring of confidence. You see, you don't need it. You don't need it. Out of your innermost beings, Jesus said, will flow those rivers of living water. You don't have to go round letting everybody know you're a Christian. It's the way you live. It's the way you conduct yourself. It's the way you move alongside to people out in the world. You see, that's what speaks. As I've said many times, they don't read their Bibles, but they'll read you. They will. And they're very, very quick. Very quick. So, There we are. The Lord is indeed setting us free, because the word says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for speaking to us. We love your word, even though it challenges us sometimes, and we sometimes have to undo wrong doctrines or things that man has taught us. But Lord, we want it out of your word and your word alone. Cause that hunger within us to want more and more and more of you and of your word. Father, let us never become complacent. Never let us come to that place, well, I know it all and everybody else is wrong. God forbid. Lord, that was never given to us for that. But let us be the least of all. For you said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Let us always come over in humility, in lowliness, preferring others. Father, help us to be interested in other people and not ourselves. Let's put ourselves last. And let's be those servants, those slaves to our neighbour, to our brother, to our sister. Let us minister the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Not so much in word, but in deed. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon us this week until we assemble again next time. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit move in your life. He knows what he's doing. He's your greatest teacher. And he says, I will lead and guide you into all truth. You have no need that man should teach you. Do you believe that? The Lord bless you.